I looked again, and there before me was a flying squirrel. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying squirrel, 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide." And he said to me, "This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of anyone who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in that house and destroy it completely, both its timbers and its stones." Then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, "Look up and see what is appearing." I asked, "What is it?" He replied, "It is a basket." And he added, "This is the iniquity of the people throughout the land." Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, "This is wickedness." And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed its lead cover down on it. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. "Where are they taking the basket?" I asked the angel who was speaking to me. He replied, "To the country of Babylonia, to build a house for it. When the house is ready, the basket will be set there in its place." I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horses is going toward the north country, the one with the white horses toward the west, and the one with the dappled horses towards the south." When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, "Go throughout the earth." So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, "Look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north." The word of the Lord came to me, "Take silver and gold from the exiles, Heldiah, Tobijah, and Jedaiah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jozadak. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne. And there will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Heldai, Tobijah, Jedaiah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Good morning, folks. My name's Darren. It's a privilege to open the Bible with you this morning. Before we begin, let me pray. Father, we ask you for your help. We ask you for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that as we look at the scriptures, our eyes of faith would see them, and we would grow in knowledge and love of your Son, and that your church would be built up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, not that I've converted to Greco-Roman paganism, but those of you familiar with the classics might have heard of the myth of Sisyphus. Sisyphus was the king of ancient Corinth. He got in trouble with Zeus for evading death and capturing the god of death himself. And the myth goes that Zeus cursed Sisyphus with the task in Hades of having to push this boulder up a hill for all time. Every day that he would push the boulder up, as he got to the top, something would happen and the boulder would roll back down, only for the event to be repeated again the next day and for all time. To say something is Sisyphean means that it is repetitive and futile in its nature. And I think it came to mind thinking about the final three visions that Zechariah had in his dark night of the soul. For it answers the question, will Israel and their history be a never-ending, repeating cycle of sin and repentance and restoration? Were they just going to go through the motions for all time? And the final three visions that Zechariah gives us, he answers this question with a resounding no. And I want to acknowledge at the start, these visions are complicated, they're different, they're alien to us. But one commentator helpfully said to think about them like cartoons, or a newspaper cartoon, or a political cartoon. Cartoons can speak 1,000 words to us, and there can be images in cartoons and newspaper cartoons that in that culture that everyone would have known what these symbols meant, even if they're foreign to us. For example, one of the most famous newspaper cartoons of all time is James Gillray's The Plum Pudding, and it's from 1805. It's 200 years old, as it depicts the Emperor Napoleon and the British Prime Minister William Pitt carving up the world for their nation's own colonial conquests. I believe that even though Zechariah's images are cartoons and visions are difficult for us, they are images that speak thousands of words of hope to God's people. And last week, as we saw the wonderful news that God was going to justify sinners, he was going to take their dirty clothes and give them clean clothes, these three final visions differ as they depict God's complete and final eradication of sin, his ultimate triumph over evil, and as he brings in his ruler to the world. So I only have two broader points for us today. In chapter 5, we see God's removal of sin. And in chapter 6, we see God bringing us a ruler. And I imagine such a message that for the Israel of Zechariah's day, it came as a precious truth. For those struggling to do God in a pagan land, it is a reminder, a helpful reminder for them, and a helpful reminder for us. For those of us who are plagued with sin, for those of us who are attended by sorrow, and for those of us who feel the frustration of particular besetting sins, repeating sins in our own life, we have a helpful message of hope that one day God will reign as King, he will remove all sin, and he will bring his ruler. And so Zechariah begins thinking in our first point, the removal of sin. He sees this vision of a flying scroll. It's highly unusual. It's written on both sides. It's sent by God flying out over the whole land. It's 30 feet long. It's 15 feet wide. And like a billboard, it is sent out by God himself. This angelic messenger identifies what the scroll is in verse 3. It's a curse. And the object of this curse is the thief and the liar, those who swear falsely. And it's going to go over the land. It's going to enter into every house. And the people who are thieves and liars, they will be banished. And in such a way that not even their house will stand. The timber and the stones will even be removed. And this, I think, is the great rubbish removal of God. He's going to clean it up. The billboard's size is confronting. Its message is uncompromising. Its swiftness as it flies over the land and into each house tells us that there is no area of life that is beyond this message's reach. It is a terrifying warning passage, I think, in the Old Testament and indeed Scripture, that God's rules will not be ignored. And so be under no illusion. In God's community, people who persist in conduct that is offensive to God, they will one day be removed. God's response is that one day he is going to do the great cleanup. And I imagine for those of us still trying to figure out what to do with our sin, it's probably a rather frightening message. But to others, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, this is good news. for one day it tells us that sin will be removed forever. And I think one of the marks of a true Christian is that every true Christian longs to finally be relieved and delivered and free from sin in a final and comprehensive way. And for those here today frustrated with sin, those struggling with particular besetting and repeating sins in our lives, this is good news. For God says he's begun the cleanup, he's at work, and one day he will finish it to make his people clean. And one day greed and lies, they will be taken away, and all that will remain is gratitude and truth. It's good news. But Zechariah develops this idea with his second vision as he comes to a vision of a woman in a basket. It's like the first vision, but slightly different. At the instruction of the angel, he's told to look, and he beholds a basket going out. And the angel helpfully interprets what this is. This is the iniquity of the people in all the land. The cover, the lead cover is raised, and Zechariah sees an image of a woman, and it would be rather humorous if it wasn't so terrifying as the angel squashes her back into the basket and puts the lid back on. It's a very strange image indeed. And whether there's some debate whether the prophet actually sees a woman or it's a carved image or idol of a woman is debated. There's certainly many honorable women throughout the scriptures, but here we are told this is a symbol of wickedness. Perhaps it was the particular symbol of the sin that the Israelites suffered of marrying into foreign cultures and religions and the harm that that did to their society. In any case, this vision, this basket, this person represents wickedness. And it really does go from the peculiar to the bizarre. As Zechariah then looks and he sees two women and their wings are like storks. We have no idea why it is that way. It's certainly above my pay grade. But what we are told is the destination of this scroll and wickedness. And I think that's what we should focus on today. Zechariah says, "Where are you taking this evil?" And the answer we get is pregnant with significance. For he's told he's taking this basket to Babylon, where they will build a house and they will put the wickedness in there. Now, Babylon was a geographical place. It was very fresh in the mind of the Israelites. But it was also the significant theological and spiritual counterpart to Jerusalem. It was the symbol, it was the opposite of Jerusalem, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of man. And if you've been following us through Zechariah, you'll know there was the great theme of Zechariah and the people were going to rebuild the temple. But now we have a vision of a counter-temple, not a temple for God and holiness, but a temple for wickedness and iniquity. And God is saying he's going to expel it from himself and his people and his presence, and he will put it in Babylon for all time. And the Israelites must have been thinking, what is going on? You see, they'd been in exile in Babylon. They'd returned to the Holy Land. When they got there, they discussed what had gone wrong. They studied the scriptures, and they realized they hadn't kept the covenant, and this was God's punishment. They had no temple in Babylon, so they started to meet together in small groups. That was the birth of the synagogue. And they'd redevoted themselves to the Lord. But when they returned to the Holy Land of Israel, even though they'd left Babylon and God had brought them back, there were still parts of Babylon, there were still bits of Babylon within them. There were still idols in their hearts, there were still other things they were seeking after. And I'm sure this vision came as a bam that one day God was going to weed it out and remove it, this idolatry, forever. And I think this particular image of the temple and the counter-temple, the house and the counter-house, is a warning to the particular idolatry that the Jews struggle with, that of religious idolatry. The temptation when we idolize religion as an end in and of itself. When we tell ourselves, well, if we just have the temple and we just keep the rules and we just go through the religious process, then somehow we will get God on our side. But this vision tells us that no temple would ever save you. No amount of keeping the rules, no amount of idolatry of religion or performance would ever get you close to where you need to be with God. Now, what God is saying, you need to be made new. And one day I'm going to remove the idols from all of your hearts, whatever that may be. And I think one of the second marks of a true Christian is a disillusionment with idols. What I mean by that is, certainly I'm not saying that we won't ever reach perfection in this life, but what I'm saying is one of the marks of a true Christian is what God loves to do when people come into relationship with him is that God shows people things and areas and people and behaviors in their life that they need to get away from, that they need to turn away from, they need to throw out and never come back to. And that's the start of God's work in every Christian. And for you or I, it might not be a religious idolatry such as it was for the Jews. It could be some area of greed or materialism. It could be a relationship. It could be something sexual. It could be some form of something to do with telling the truth or some behavior or addiction. And God, when you come into a relationship with him, he shows you areas of your life that are not compatible with following after his son, Jesus Christ. That's half a conversion when we turn from evil. The second half is when we turn away from our idols, the things we worshipped and love, and we run to Christ, and we receive forgiveness and we receive salvation. That's the other half. We're turning from the things that are not of God, and we're turning towards God. And that's what God says he's going to do. He's begun the great cleanup. He's begun to remove sin and iniquity from the lives of his people as he builds his church. And isn't that the ministry of Jesus Christ? Isn't that what he did? He came and he removed sin, and he removed sin, and he took it on himself. And in small ways and great ways, he's gathering men and women from all corners of the world to himself. And he's turning their desires not from evil, from evil and unrighteousness to holiness and goodness and righteousness. So men and women, we start to stop desiring, hearing lies and idolatry, and we want to hear and listen to the word of God. And we want to worship him, not the idols in our hearts. It's a wonderful message. And it's chapter 5 of Zechariah is truly God saying that he is going to enact the big cleanup. He's begun it, and he's going to return one day to finish the job. But our second point is how God brings his great ruler. And Zechariah moves on to a third image, that of seeing four chariots. They're of different colors. They come out of between two bronze mountains. Everyone would have known that chariots in those days, they were the ancient symbol of the tank. This is an image of war. And we're told that these four chariots, they represent the Lord of all the earth. God himself is coming. God himself has been roused. Now, whether this is the bronze and the mountains are symbolic of the temple or some of the great mountains in Israel's history. But what is clear is that God has roused himself. And the purpose of the vision is God is coming out on chariots to bring peace throughout the earth as these chariots go all over. And this is a wonderful encouragement because it tells us that one day God is going to triumph over his enemies. Opposition will be no more. The climactic eighth vision of Zechariah's night tells us that the forces in the world that threaten and harass his people will one day end. And if if you're like me, the more you think about this, this is wonderful and this is good news. For if you're like me, I'm tempted to look at the repeating sins in my life and get discouraged. I'm tempted to look out at society and see the forces that threaten and oppress and hurt God's people, forces that seek to overturn God's teaching and rip apart families, and you just feel so sad at the injustice and the conflict in the world. The wonderful message of Zechariah 6, 1-8 is that God's people will not have to contend with such oppression forever. And that would have been tremendously encouraging news for this small group of God's people who had returned from the exile and they were trying to live a life for God in a hostile and pagan land. And it is helpful and it is encouraging to you and I, a small group of God's people who are trying to live for God in our own corner of Hong Kong in the 21st century. And Zechariah moves on. He develops, he shows us how this ruler is going to come, but he doesn't do it with a vision. He returns to his own present day, and he tells us how this great removal of sin and how this great peace will be ushered in. And he tells us it's going to be through the arrival of God's ruler in verse 9-15. And the key to understanding this is knowing that it's not going to come through a fantastic system of government, as good as that can be. It's not going to come through any new education movement, as wonderful as good education and schools and colleges are. It's not going to be through any religious freedom, as good as a blessing that is for God's people. Now, what he tells us in verse 10, it's going to arrive by a person. For he says to Zechariah to go to King Josiah's house, take the gold, make a crown, go and find the high priest Joshua and put the crown on his head. Now, why on earth would you want to put a crown on the high priest when you've got a king? Well, Zechariah's told, go to the high priest Joshua and call this high priest the branch. And that's the clue for us. For throughout the Old Testament, and especially in Isaiah and Jeremiah, this idea, this symbol, this vision of a branch coming was significant. Because Israel in the exile was spoken of as having become a stump. It had died. And now this branch was the answer to Israel being the stump. Joshua was the high priest and the king, the high priest in the temple. But the branch was a symbol of the king who was going to come and restore Israel. And if you can get this, I think we start to understand what the book of Zechariah is all about. Of Zechariah pulling the thread of priest and king together. For you see, normally you could never be the priest and be the king. The priest would have never thought about being the king, and the king would have never thought about being the priest. The priest had the important job of running the temple and doing the sacrifice, and the king had the important job of running the country. It would have been foolish to think they would assume each other's role. In fact, there's only one person in the Old Testament who's like this. He was a mysterious person in the book of Genesis called Melchizedek, and he was the king and he was the high priest, but we don't know very much about him. But here we see in Zechariah, he is bringing the idea of the priest and the king together. And here we see the window into God's plan, that God is going to bring someone objectively into history who is going to relate us to God because he is the high priest, and someone who is going to rule the world because he is also the king. Zechariah is saying a person is going to enter history who's going to be in charge of the vertical, bringing you to God, and he's going to be in charge of the horizontal because he's going to bring peace to the world. He's going to be in charge of your soul and your body. He's going to be in charge of the spiritual and the physical. He's going to bring peace and he's going to come in power. And it's going to be combined in one person. Someone who can solve the problem of sin in the world and someone who can make peace go around the world. And if you're here as a Christian today, you don't need too big of an imagination to know that Zechariah is making a prediction of the high priest and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who would come to make a perfect sacrifice of himself so there could be peace with God. And he has come to bring peace to the world, for he is the King of Kings and he rules the universe. And we're told that this priest and this king, he's going to sit on the throne. The priest will be the king and he'll be clothed in majesty and he will build a temple. And they were building a temple with bricks and mortar and stone. But this priest and this king is going to come and he's going to build a temple of his people, of real believers. And so Zechariah 5 and 6, I think it is confusing. They're strange pictures, but they're pictures that speak of hope. Chapter 5 speaks of removal and cleansing. And chapter 6, our second half, it speaks of God's ruler coming, the priest and king. And it makes me very grateful for Jesus. It makes me very grateful that we have this priest and king. Because the first thing I'm thankful for is that it is a way that God is able to produce repentance in us. We have the opportunity to change, and because of Jesus, we have the opportunity to throw sin away. And perhaps as you've been listening to Zechariah's words this afternoon, you're just thinking of an area of your life, a behavior, an addiction, a relationship, something that you know is not compatible with following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is God's mercy to you, showing you the thing that you need to remove so you can better follow, love, and serve him and our city. It is a wonderful thing deep down that God gives people the gift to want to put evil behind them and to want to put godliness and righteousness in front of them. And that's what God is in the business of doing. God is in the business of producing holiness in his people. God is interested in transforming all of our nature and making us more like Jesus Christ. He wants to infiltrate your heart and make you new. C.S. Lewis, he compares it to a man who has a house and a builder comes in, and the person who invites the builder in thinks that's what they're doing with God. And they expect God just to do a bit of light gardening, put up some pictures, perhaps move the plants around a little bit. But then they find that this builder, he wants to knock down walls. And it starts to get uncomfortable. And not just knock down walls, he wants to knock down the entire house because he wants to build a castle. What Zechariah is doing is showing us that God is moving everything. God is coming into his people's lives and he is starting to move things around, and he is moving everything in creation and in his people towards perfection. The cleanup has begun. Lots of people have been saved. Lots of people have been reborn. Lots of people here I know are currently being renovated. It's not always comfortable. Lots of people have been transformed. This priest, this king, he has no rivals. He started the job, and Zechariah 5 and 6 tells us that he is going to carry it through to completion. And all who call on his name can start this process, and all who call on his name will be saved. And one day you will be made perfect in both character and body and mind like Jesus Christ. And that is good news for a world that feels like it's falling apart. You know, if you're like me, you get sad. It just feels like the world wants to steer us away from this truth. It tells us lies. It tells us if we just keep the religious rules, we'll be saved. It tells us that it presents us all the world faiths and tells us that they're all really the same thing. It encourages us to believe in ourselves and determine our own destiny. We live in a world that gives us thousands and thousands of idols to worship every day. But Zechariah is good news because it tells us that God is in the business of steering us to Jesus Christ. He gives us a mercy to see him and to know what he has done on our behalf. And the key to knowing this, the key to enjoying this, the key to being one of God's people is to receive him. Zechariah tells us how in the final verse of our reading this morning. He says, this will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. You might hear that and think, goodness, if it's about obedience, well, that's not going to work out. If it rests on what I do, my obedience for God's rule, this is going to fail. But remember what Zechariah's been talking about. Zechariah's been talking about receiving this king who was also the priest. And what he's saying is, you don't get this by obeying God's rule. You get this by obeying, by receiving this person. You know, I meet people nearly every week who think that to get right with God, they've got to achieve. To arrive, they have to achieve. But Zechariah says, no, you don't have to achieve to arrive. You need to receive to arrive. You need to receive this person. And if you want to be a person who enjoys the work of God, the transformation of God in making you new, who removes sin and guilt and sin's presence in your life, well, then what you do is you receive this person, King Jesus. I'd love to talk to you at the end if you'd like to do that. I'd love to read with you and give you something. But the best thing you could do is go home today and get down on your knees beside your bed and ask God to give you the gift of Christ and ask him to remove sin from your life steadily until you meet him face to face, where one day he will make you perfect. It is predicted and recorded in Zechariah. It is proven true in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And be under no doubt, ladies and gentlemen, that this priest and king will one day return to judge the world and make his people perfect. Amen. Let me pray. Father, help us to see the priest and king Jesus. We are sorry for our besetting sins. Lord, we struggle with the discouragement we see in our world and in the news. And thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have that you will one day remove sin from yourself and from your people's presence. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, our great Savior, our great High Priest, our great King. Would we cling to him today and know the hope that we have? And Father, would you continue to remove sin from us? Help us to be more like your Son and help us to look forward to the eternal hope where we will achieve perfection in you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.